I'd like to welcome everybody this morning, especially our visitors. We're glad that you've come our way, and if you have any questions of anything we say or do, please feel free to ask. We're here to simply follow God's word without addition or subtraction or alteration of any kind. We want to be the church that you read about in the pages of the New Testament. And so we would invite any time that you want to study God's word at your convenience. We would love to have that opportunity with you. I want you to turn back in your Bibles this morning to Joshua 24, verse 29. Here we have a concluding statement about this man, Joshua. It says, Joshua, it came to pass, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Now, this week is VBS, and we're going to be considering the journey to the promised land. Exodus through Deuteronomy give the story of the journey to the promised land. The main character is Moses. But there is a man that is a helper to Moses. That's kind of in the background somewhat, but is there all along the way, and his name is Joshua. And most people that have any sort of recording in the Bible, especially a lot of it, there are some flaws that are recorded in the Bible, in the pages of God's Word, of their character or of their practice. Even great, wonderful, upstanding men that we can look up to, like Moses, had mistakes. Numbers chapter 20 tells us of his sin of striking the rock and failing to sanctify God in the sight of the people. And because of that, he was unable to go into the promised land. He had to view it afar off from Mount Nebo and die outside of the promised land, to which he had been leading the people all of his life. Well, Joshua is one of the few characters in the Bible of which much is written, but of whom we find no reproach written. And I think that's an outstanding characteristic of this man, Joshua, who was called in this epitaph here in chapter 24, verse 29, the servant of the Lord. And so I want to look at different roles that Joshua served, being such a good man and such a good Bible character of the Old Testament. The first role that Joshua served was that of a slave. The Bible says in Numbers 13, verse 8, and talking about the 12 spies that were sent into the land of Canaan, that one of them was Hoshea, that is Joshua, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim. And we know that based on his age and based on what the Bible says about that original group that came out of Egypt, that Joshua was somebody that grew up as a slave. He was born into Egyptian bondage. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 11, Joshua is mentioned as one of the two that were faithful to God that got to go into the land of Canaan. God says, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, so notice these are people that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upwards, so evidently he was at least 20 when he came up out of Egypt, shall see the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save these two, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So here's a man that had humble beginnings, who lived in slavery at least the first 20 years of his life. Is it possible to rise to greatness from humble beginnings? You hear the story all the time, don't you? And in fact, the hard work and rigor of slave life in Egypt perhaps made Joshua all the more appreciative of the blessings that God gave him. I know a lot of times we're concerned about our children having the very best of everything. You know, even if our children have to do without, even if they have to go through some hardship, it'll make them appreciate the good things that they will get later in life. And so Joshua is somebody that grew up with really hard circumstances, but it made him appreciate what the Lord was going to do with him. Secondly, we see Joshua as the soldier. In Exodus chapter 17, he is the one that leads the battle against the Amalekites. You remember Moses raised up his hands there, and they triumphed over the Amalekites, verses 8 through 16. And verse 9 mentions particularly that Joshua was the one that led this battle. And so here is this young man that is a skilled military general. He has exceptional skill. But he was so successful not just because of his own physical talents and acumen, but he's also successful because he had faith in God. Later on, when they went into the land of Canaan, they're going to do a lot of battles. They're going to be involved in a lot of military conquests. And it's good that they have Joshua at the helm because he's a man that not only is a talented general, but more importantly, is a man that has faith in God. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none went out." We know about the great walls of that city of Jericho, one of the first cities that they came upon as they entered into the land. And God said in verse 2 to Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." God gave a gift to the people of Israel, Jericho. They still, like we studied this morning, they still had to do something to receive the gift. They had to march around the walls 13 times. Once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, 7 times. And after they did that and shouted and blowed the ram's horns, then those walls came down flat. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 of this great event, verse 30, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." There are battles that we have to go through in life. We have to battle against the devil. And do we have faith to have the victory? Can we overcome because we have faith that God will take us through? Joshua was a good military leader. He was successful in the battles that he had to fight because he had faith. He was an example of a faithful soldier. So not only a slave, not only a soldier, but also a servant. He was a minister to Moses. Exodus 24, verse 13 calls Joshua Moses' minister. And so he was at Moses' side. He was his right-hand man. He helped him out. In Exodus 32, when Moses was up receiving the law on Mount Sinai, the people got into idolatry. When Moses tarried up there, they said, "What's become of this Moses? As for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. Let's make us gods." And so they tell Aaron to make them a calf, and he tells them to break off their earrings and their jewelry, and he melts it in this fire, and he makes this molten calf. And they start to fornicate and engage in all sorts of pagan idolatry. And when Moses is told about this, he comes down from the mount and he meets Joshua, who is there with him near the mount. And as he's coming down and Joshua's there at the foot of the mount, Joshua reported this noise to Moses. Now, Joshua was wrong about what was causing the noise, but at least he was concerned. And this shows you the vigilance that this young man had. It said, "Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said unto Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.'" Well, Moses told him that it was not the voice of war, but those that were singing. And as the Bible mentions, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And there was sin involved there. And so Joshua was somebody that was vigilant. He was somebody that was on guard, and he was somebody that was at Moses' side. When God gave the Ten Commandments, if you go to Exodus 19 and you look at the glorious and terrible sight that Mount Sinai was, that there was all of that smoke and the lightning and the thundering from God, and in Exodus 20, when God actually speaks from heaven to the people, the Ten Commandments, after that, they said the rest of the commandments, "Moses, you need to go talk to God yourself. We don't want him to speak to us anymore." And so the people, you know, a lot of people today clamor for God to speak directly from heaven. These people received that, and they didn't want it anymore. It was too frightening for them. And so Moses would meet God at the tabernacle, and Joshua was there at hand. Exodus 33:11, the Bible says, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant, his minister, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." So he was there at Moses' side all throughout these wilderness wanderings as a servant. And then also he was a spy. I think that's what we know him for at first, best of all, is his work as a spy. 12 men were selected to go and spy out the land of Canaan, the promised land that God was going to give to the nation of Israel. And in chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 31 beginning, we read about the evil report, the faithless report that 10, the great majority of those spies gave. They said, "We be not able to go up against this people, for they're stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land that they had searched out to the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that saw it, that we saw in it, are men of great stature. There were giants, the sons of Anak, that are come in. Giants, we are as grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in their sight." But in Numbers 14, after all the people were wailing and crying and saying, "We can't take it," Joshua and Caleb, two men, were faithful. They stood up, they tore their clothes, showing their shock and their distress at the fact that the people were faithless. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows to milk and, with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Now, how many times in the church have we decided we're going to do something, or somebody has an idea of a way that we can serve the Lord and we can accomplish something, and then you have these naysayers? You have people say, "Oh, that won't work. We can never do this. We can never do that." It takes some strength. It takes some fortitude to stand up like Joshua and Caleb did and say, "We can do this," even when you're in the minority. And notice this. This is wasn't just some thing, "Oh, we have a disagreement, and people might not like you." Notice the reaction the people had in verse 10 of Numbers 14. "All of the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." If it had not been for the glory of the Lord appearing there, they might have been stoned to death for their faithful account and their faith in God that God could deliver the land to them. And so here is this congregation ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. And notice this also. Joshua and Caleb were the two faithful spies. They said, "We can take it." They had faith in God. And they were the two that got to go into the land over 20 years of age that had come out of Egypt. They were those two that were faithful. But, you know, Joshua and Caleb had to wander 40 years with this faithless generation. So they had to spend all of this punishment, all of these 40 years in the wilderness, because the congregation did not believe they could take the land. Now, if anybody had a right to complain about the wilderness wanderings, it was Joshua and Caleb. And yet we don't read of one iota of that as we read through the book of Numbers. So you talk about some good men, Joshua and Caleb, who did the right thing, and yet they have to suffer the punishment as well with this faithless generation, and they have to wander 40 years before they get to go into the land to see it. And so verses 33 and 34 of Numbers 14 talk about that punishment, how they would wander 1 year for every day that they had spied the land. And then finally, the last way in which I want us to look at Joshua this morning is him as a successor. Joshua was a successor to Moses. Numbers 27 ends by talking about how Moses was told by God to put honor upon Joshua, how Eleazar the priest was to put honor on him, and the Urim and Thummim were to give the answer that he is the successor. And Moses, in his speech, in his sermons, his farewell address to the nation of Israel, said again and again that Joshua was the one that was going to be appointed as his successor. Deuteronomy 3:21, he says, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Your eyes have seen all the Lord your God has done to you, the two kings. So the Lord shall do unto the kingdoms whither thou passest. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he will fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let them go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more of this matter. Get thee up to the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. He shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." And so that sad punishment that Moses was not able to actually go into the land, he just had to view it from afar, but Joshua would be the one that would go in there. And so he says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7, Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all the people, be strong and be of good courage, for thou must go in with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. The Lord, he it is that goeth before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And we read in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, that Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as they did as the Lord commanded Moses. And so he was the successor that led the people in to the land of Canaan and conquered that land for God's people as an inheritance for many generations to come. Now, what I want to finish with is Moses gave this charge to Joshua to be courageous, to follow the Lord, that he would bless them. And Joshua did exactly that. He was successful, and he died at the age of 110. This slave, soldier, servant, spy, and successor, Joshua gives a final plea to the nation before he dies. And we know it very well. In Joshua chapter 24, the Bible mentions in verses 14 and 15 that we should choose to serve God. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and truth, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua puts before them a choice. He says, you can serve the gods your parents served. You know, a lot of us grow up and our parents have a certain priority. Maybe our parents' priorities weren't the right priorities. And we might follow in their footsteps and serve the gods that they served. Or we might serve the gods of the culture around us, what they exalt, what they think is great, the American idols that we find all around us. Or we can serve the Lord. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. He made a commitment that he was going to be the spiritual leader of his house and that they were going to serve the Lord. And so you have a choice today. You can choose to serve God, or you can choose to serve gods of your own creation. The true God is the only one that can lead you into that land of rest. Hebrews chapter 4 mentions Joshua, and the King James Version actually calls him Jesus because it's the same name in the Hebrew that they transliterated from the Greek. And so it says there in Hebrews 4, verse 7, again he limits a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus... And we're talking about Joshua. If Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And so Joshua, yes, might have brought them into the land of Canaan, where they could have rest from their military conquests. But Jesus, the Son of God, is the one that can lead us into heavenly rest. Jesus, the name, means God saves. And so maybe you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel. Well, why not obey the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? He can save you. That's why he's called Jesus. He can save his people from their sins. He can cause you to enter into that land of rest that's awaiting the faithful. What you need to do in order to become a Christian is very simple. You must believe the gospel. John 8, 24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. You must repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You have to confess Christ before men. Matthew 10, 32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And you must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so faith, repentance, confession, baptism are necessary for you to enter into that land of rest. Maybe you've done the first things and you've fallen away. Maybe you're like one of those who grew weary or went into sin on that road to the promised land and because of temptations in the wilderness fell. You have the chance to come back. God is inviting you. He wants you to come back. He has grace that is sufficient to forgive you of your sins. And 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you have any need to come and to be with God and make sure that you're faithful, we pray that you'll come while together we stand, while we sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad.